Well, Spokesman's Club gives us a nice opportunity, as Mr. Griswold was saying, because a lot of times what happens is you get an 8-minute message, and today hopefully will be around a 58-minute message. So those messages are born and then they grow. One of my earliest memories was around age 4. So my mother and grandmother, I believe, had gone out shopping or doing something, leaving me with my grandfather at home. And I was very comfortable with my grandpa, but I became a little nervous when outside the skies began to darken. And there was kind of a low little rumble of thunder off in the distance. And then all of a sudden, Grandpa had to go and close up the garage because of the rain coming. Now, I think I have a personal theory now looking back on it. I think after babysitting for an hour or so, he was probably going a little nuts, and I believe he may have gone out to smoke a Camel. I'm not gonna tell anybody about that, but I think that's what he might have been up to. So while he was gone, things got scarier, louder, and darker. And I remember wishing that he was here. And it seemed like forever before he returned. And when he did return, I felt again at peace and safe. Having our safety close to us is very reassuring. Each of us has times when the skies darken and the thunder builds in our lives. And when those times come, do we feel safe and secure because we are close to God? If we do not feel close to God when the thunder builds, we too can feel like that 4-year-old whose grandpa went out for a smoke. God gave Israel a great blessing. He made himself available to the nation of Israel as a whole. Let's see that by turning to Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Moses is reminding Israel here of when they saw and heard the power of God at the mountain, at Mount Sinai, right before the original giving of the law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. They were supposed to be the model nation. They were going to show the other peoples of the world, if they did it right, how God wanted it done. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? The nation of Israel was reminded that God was near to them. Moses told the people that God would hear their prayers. That was not necessarily something that was widespread before this time. God worked with certain individuals only. No other nation on earth had that opportunity. God has given the same great blessing of that proximity to us, you and I, today. He desires a close personal relationship with you and me. But that closeness is totally dependent on us. The Apostle James revealed this when he said, draw nearer to God and he will draw nearer to you. God gives us some guidelines on how to draw near to him, as well as what can prevent us from drawing near to him. First, we have to approach him in truth. Second, we need to approach him with humility. And third, we have to approach him with our whole heart. We heard about that a little earlier. After looking at how we need to approach God in these three ways, then we will look at some practical methods of how we can pray more effectively. So I'd like to give a little outline for you of where we're going today, and that's where we're going. The first pivotal factor needed to be near God is calling on him in truth. In Psalm 145, verse 18, I'll just read it for you. David tells us, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth." But what does it mean to call upon God in truth? The Hebrew here is defined as stability and certainty. In order to have stability and certainty with God, we need to be on sound footing with him. Let's see what causes us to be on unsound footing with God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God will not hear us when we separate ourselves from him by sin. He hides his face from us when we are in that state. So if we want God to hear our prayer to him, if we want to be on solid footing with him, we must first begin by addressing our sin with him. We cannot deceive ourselves by overlooking where we're falling short, or by giving ourselves a pass by self-justification. If we're temporarily separated from God by sin, we first need to clear the air with him. We have to be truthful with him of where we're falling short as we approach. We have to acknowledge our error, seek his forgiveness, and truly desire change. Being truthful with God in our approach to him requires being fully sincere. We cannot approach God with words we don't fully mean. Let's see James address this topic in James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. I pulled a little of this earlier for you. Earlier in this chapter, James outlines the need for humility in our approach to God, as well as the need to seek God's will in our prayers. And we'll look at those ideas more in a bit. James 4:8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So here, as we referenced earlier, it's our responsibility to do drawing near to God. We must take action first in that relationship. In order to draw near to God, James says that we have to cleanse and purify ourselves. The New International Version translates cleanse as actually wash your hands. We wash our hands before we eat to remove impurity. We receive our spiritual cleansing from God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. We return to him in prayer by confessing our sin to him. We apologize for our sin. And we thank God for the sacrifice of his son, paying the penalty for our sin. And we thank him for the continual cleansing that he offers us through access to his son's blood, so that we can strive to overcome. James says, to purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we approach God for his forgiveness, we cannot do so with a divided mind. We need to open ourselves fully to him. We cannot pretend that we have not fully done what we have done. We cannot approach God saying that we want to change, but do we really want to change? God needs our complete sincerity in our approach to him. With one mind, fully dedicated to him. Thayer's Greek definitions defines double-minded as divided in interest. We are divided in interest if part of us desires to turn right back to sin, while part of us desires, or the other part doesn't want any part of it. Strong's defines double-minded as vacillating, going back and forth between two options. Our mind has to approach God with a single focus of total sincerity. Once we have solid footing to approach God through addressing our own sin toward him, then we need to make sure that we're right in our relationships with others. Jesus Christ addresses this in his model prayer in Matthew 6. And let's see a piece of that here by turning to Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. Jesus is instructing his disciples how to pray here. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's drop down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So since we need to address our sin to have God forgive us, to be on solid footing with him, we also need to forgive others of their offenses to us. We cannot be on solid ground of forgiveness with God without forgiving others. Let's see the Apostle Peter add to this understanding by turning to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Earlier in this chapter, Peter has just exhorted women in their responsibilities as wives, and now he exhorts husbands. And in doing so, he reveals another fundamental of God hearing our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered there means actually cut off. Did you know that your prayers are as good as erased if we are not right in our human relationships? Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter quoting there from the Old Testament, we'll see that in a second. If we have relationships with others where we have broken peace, where we have reviled, or maybe we've returned evil, or where we've acted unrighteously, we need to address those people to pursue peace. If we neglect doing this, then we're double-minded. We cannot approach God in full sincerity. Our prayers are hindered, and he will not hear us. We need to be right with God and right with others in order to approach God on solid footing. And this is our first guideline on how to draw near to God. Our second guideline on how to draw near to God is that we need to approach Him with a contrite spirit and broken heart. To be near God, we have to approach Him in humility. Let's turn to Psalm 34, verse 14, and see King David establish this truth. And we'll also see a little bit of what Peter just quoted. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Contrite in the Hebrew means to be crushed like powder. When we approach God, we approach Him with the full understanding that He's up there and we're down here. Remember when Jesus talked of the Pharisee and the sinner praying together at the temple? He said the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Remember that story? The Pharisee was puffed up. He was not crushed like powder. God hears us when we approach Him with humility, acknowledge His absolute power, and acknowledge our complete necessity for Him. Being humble and contrite acknowledges we are yielded to God. It acknowledges that we are here to submit to His will for us. And it's from this standpoint that God is near to us and hears us. Let's see Daniel approach God, exhibiting this same contrite spirit. And let's see how God responds. Please turn with me to Daniel 9, verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. I believe this was in the 70 weeks prophecy a few months back from Mr. Bradford. Daniel seeking understanding here from God regarding understanding. And let's notice Daniel's approach towards God. Daniel 9, 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which You have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. So Daniel comes to God after fasting, being in sackcloth. That is about as humble as you can do. He inwardly and outwardly shows a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Daniel begins the prayer by acknowledging God's greatness, and then he calls on God's great mercy. He clears the air, as we talked about earlier, and establishes sound footing by addressing his own sin, but also addressing the sin of the entire nation, which is why they were in that situation. He asks forgiveness for both. Daniel then acknowledges Moses' warning to Israel that breaking God's law would bring about these consequences. Let's pick up in verse 17. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake," so here he is calling on the will of God because he wants God's purpose to be fulfilled here, and this is aiding in his prayer, "for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." So he's no longer, God's no longer in the sanctuary. He's no longer in the temple. He's saying, that needs to come again. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy." So it's nothing we're doing that we can come before you. It's because of your great mercy. Verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing," this is Daniel, "confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of God," again, to God's purpose, "yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," so this is the angel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly," so God responds here immediately to his prayer and sends Gabriel, "reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" So Gabriel brought the understanding from God and the explanation that he was looking for. Verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out." As I said, God responded immediately, as in the beginning of his supplications, the beginning of his prayer, of his ask, God responded immediately. "And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Daniel reminds God of his great mercy. He confesses the sins committed against God. He vehemently then asks for God's intervention. This intensity and intimacy reveals that that Daniel was no stranger to God. They had a relationship. It says Daniel prayed 3 times a day. The prophet Ezekiel named the 3 most righteous men up to that time. He named Noah, he named Job, and he named Daniel as the 3 examples. As James said, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. God heard and answered the prayer of Daniel. If we approach God first in truth, acknowledging our sin, along with a humble, contrite spirit, and broken heart, God will hear our prayer. Our third point necessary to be near God is to seek him with our whole heart. Let's see this by turning to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah, prior to our passage, is reminding the people of Judah that they will return to their land after 70 years has passed. He tells them to be at peace, to plant gardens, to build houses, to have children, to live your life, because in 70 years you're going to go back home. Let's pick it up in verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God loves us and desires a relationship with us. He wants us to seek Him daily in our lives. He wants us to seek God with our whole heart. We seek Him with our whole heart when we make Him our full-time God. When we approach God, when we remember to, or when we're not too tired, or when we're not too busy, we're not making God our full-time God. When we do not seek God's direction daily in our lives, or when we fail to yield to God in our lives, then we're making Him a part-time God, only over part of our life. God is way too overqualified for part-time work. He wants our full-time commitment so that He can be our full-time God. Let's turn to Mark 12, verse 28, and see the words of Jesus Christ as it pertains to the importance of approaching God with our whole heart. Mr. Griswold mentioned this a little earlier. He read the whole two commandments, the great commandment, both parts. I'm just going to read the first part, so we're not going to duplicate. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first or most important commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, the most important.'" Jesus summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments in this statement. He tells the scribe that loving God with our whole heart is commanded. It's law. Commandment number one is to have no other gods before God, the first commandment in Exodus 20. Part of loving God is keeping His commandments. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." The first commandment is making God number one in our hearts and in our lives. And that means making God number one is not allowing anything else to come close to becoming number one. Would you consider building a close personal relationship to God in prayer as part of loving God with our whole heart? I think we would probably all say yes. When we fail to pray, what are the primary reasons we give? Generally, we make an excuse that we didn't have time because of fill in the blank. Our answer to fill in the blank usually reveals what we're willing to put above God. It can be our children. It can be our job. It can be our phone. It can be the latest binge series on our streaming service. But God says He wants to know us. He wants us to search for Him with our whole heart. What does it mean for us if we don't make the time to have a close personal relationship with Him? If He does not know us intimately, let's turn and see Christ's words in Luke 13, verse 23, and answer that question of what it means to not make the time. Luke 13, verse 23. Then one said to Him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were right there amongst you the whole time. When I read this verse, I always have to say this next line. Proximity to God is not enough. It's not enough to just come to services regularly. It's not enough just to hear Jesus' words. It's not even enough to be here and be serving. There have been so many over the years who have come to church and served and done all those things that we just talked about tirelessly, and they did not stay faithful. It's not enough to not work on the Sabbath or to show up with an offering on the holy days. God has to have a personal relationship with us. Verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Jesus goes so far as to equate not knowing him with iniquity. In Matthew's account, he uses the word anomia, or lawlessness, instead of iniquity. Iniquity here means wrongfulness of character, according to Strong's. And Thayer's Greek dictionary defines iniquity, interestingly, as unrighteousness of heart. Neglecting God in prayer and study reveals that our hearts are not fully seeking him. That makes our hearts unrighteous or iniquitous. Neglecting God violates the first commandment, the law of making him number one. We've looked at three major guidelines on how we need to approach God in order to draw near to him. Now let's look at some practical methods which can help us be more effective in executing our prayers. But before we get into practical methods, I would like to ask another question. Do you remember when you first started to pray? Did you have someone teach you at that time? Do you remember? If you're a second or a third generation Christian, maybe it was a parent. If you're a first generation Christian, are you self-taught? Do you have a structure or a system that you use in prayer? Or do you just start and say what's on your mind and talk to God in a more personal fashion? I'm sure all of us have developed our own methods over the years. If you're a young person that may be watching this today, you may not have yet developed your own methods. Or if we're an adult, maybe we've gotten rusty, or maybe we've fallen into a slump. And we may benefit from a little brushing up on how we can pray more effectively. I'm also open to hearing what specifically works for you. I'm probably going to leave some things out today that you might be doing that I can certainly benefit from. Let's turn to Luke 11 and see how Jesus answers the request, teach us how to pray, out of Luke's account here. We were in Matthew 6 a bit earlier. I want to look at Luke's account, Luke 11:1. And I'd like to emphasize some general elements of effective prayer here that Christ gives us. You can probably make a whole sermon out of going through this, but I'm just going to highlight some general elements here. Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So it's interesting, that stuck out to me in reading that this time around. So John the Baptist had also taught his disciples how to pray, in addition to baptizing them and having them repent of their sins. And it's nice here that they actually gave Jesus maybe a half a second, but before the time that he ended praying, when they had to, rush back up to him and talk to him. Verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus encourages human beings to begin addressing God by acknowledging his greatness, his power, his authority as our supreme creator. That's to hallow. He follows this up with asking for God's will to be done in our lives, and by asking for the ultimate fulfillment of God's will, his kingdom to come. Let's turn quickly to Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And let's see that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, approached prayer to God, the Father, in this way. Hebrews 5, verse 7. This is referring to Christ here in this passage. Who, in the last days of his flesh, speaking of Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, referring to God the Father, and was heard because of his godly fear. The NIV translates godly fear as reverent submission. Christ was both reverent to the Father as well as submissive to the Father. He truly desired to do the will of his Father, and he submitted himself to God in order for that will to be done, performing his will through that sacrifice that he made. And that, of course, will bring about the ultimate goal in God's will, as I said earlier, the kingdom of God, establishing that at his return. In our prayers, we begin with reverent submission, desiring God's purpose to be fulfilled in our lives and asking for it, and asking for his kingdom, which is the ultimate fulfillment of his will. The next element in Luke 11 is give us day by day our daily bread. This part is probably the easiest part for all of us in our prayers, right? When we get to talk to God about what we need, because we need a lot of stuff, and it's not just physical stuff. Who does not beseech God for our needs? We ask him to provide for us in all of our needs, as I said, physically as well as spiritually. We can ask for his help with all the difficult things we're facing going on in our lives. And he wants to know what we're facing. He wants to hear from us. And he wants to help us with what we're facing. He longs for our reliance on him. This reliance is part of seeking his will in our lives. The next important element in our prayer is asking for forgiveness. We talked quite a bit about this earlier. And again, the emphasis here is our forgiveness of others being a pivotal part of our own forgiveness. Next, Christ expresses the need for us as human beings to ask for protection from the evil one. And this is something that I think it's easy to forget, that we have an active enemy that's working against us in a spiritual level. You know, it mentions all kinds of times Paul was hindered, he says, when he was going here or going there or doing this or doing that. There's a force that's always against us, and we're noticed as God's people. And that force, of course, is Satan's spiritual influence. And we need to be constantly aware of that because he seeks to devour us as a roaring lion. He does not want us to be part of the fulfillment of God's will. And he doesn't want us to be in the kingdom of God. God has, thankfully, supreme power and authority as creator to protect us. Understanding Satan's constant threat helps us understand our vital need for God's daily involvement in our lives. Let's see another interesting element that Jesus gives us in Luke 11, verse 9. dropping down to verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Christ here encourages us to ask, to seek, to knock. And remember, we are children of a wonderful Father that wants to give us good gifts, just as a human parent does for their children. The best gift he wants to give us is not physical. They're spiritual gifts. And he wants us to ask for his Holy Spirit. Yes, it's easy to say the words, please give me your Holy Spirit. But that doesn't create a lot of introspection for us in prayer, does it? Is that all that Christ is saying here, that he wants us to pray? Galatians 5 gives us a list of the fruits of the Spirit. And I forget who taught me this technique or where I heard it from or how I learned it, but somehow, roughly about 20 years ago, someone told me to go through each of the fruits of the Spirit individually, one by one in prayer, asking to be more loving to others, to our spouse, to our children, to brethren, to co-workers, asking to have more of a giving, loving, serving approach towards other people, discussing with God where we're currently falling short in those items, where we keep messing up, asking God to be faithful, asking to help us yield our direction in life to him, allow him to guide us to where he wants us to be, what he wants us to be doing, instead of just making our own decisions. Also, when we're not sure how to proceed in certain matters, going to him for that guidance. We address those issues one by one if we're uncertain about things, don't we? We talk to God about what we have to figure out. Then we ask for joy in our lives if we're lacking in joy. And there's a lot that steals our joy, trust me. It only takes turning on my laptop. Sometimes I don't even get to my laptop. Sometimes I check my phone in the morning from, it has my work email on there. And now I don't even have to check my phone email. The company will actually send me alerts to my text now when someone wants something from me. So you don't have to go far before your joy starts getting sucked away from you in today's society. We have to keep hope of God's plan bright in our vision. We ask for peace in our lives, and we ask to be a peacemaker and to not be anxious. That's part of peace too. And there's a lot of things that make us anxious in life. We can go through the items that are making us anxious with him, one by one, asking his help in each of those matters. We can ask for patience and endurance in what we're enduring, and we can discuss those things that we're enduring and that are lasting and lingering and that continue on day after day, month after month. We can ask for kindness and gentleness. We can ask for self-control. We can recount the areas where we're struggling in self-control with God. And finally, we can ask for God's goodness to become part of our character. We can ask for help in becoming the person that he wants us to become, growing toward the measure and fullness of Christ. Going through the fruits of the Spirit one by one, asking for help to produce each of those fruits in our lives, and acknowledging where we're falling short in each of those fruits, these are great ways to ask God for His Holy Spirit. The next element that our prayers need to include is praying for others. Let's see a principle that Paul introduces in Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. One of the best ways that we can esteem other people is through prayer. We can look out for the interests of other people very easily without even leaving our home through prayer. Prayer is praying for one another in our difficulties is having and exhibiting love toward one another. Here is a good measuring stick that we can look at our own prayer life as a measuring stick and see how we're doing. If our prayers are not regularly at least 50% about others, then we probably are not looking out for the interests of others as much as we are ourselves, right? Let's see more about our need to pray for others by turning to James 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. So this is talking about what we talked about earlier. If you've wronged somebody else, if you've reviled, if you have acted unrighteously, our responsibility is to go to that person. So that's what it's talking about here. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another. So earlier it's talking about an elder, going to the elder and having an elder anoint you if you're sick. Now, in verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is why prayer requests for others is our custom in the Church of God. We express love toward one another, and we beseech healing and resolution for the issues that each of us might be facing through prayer for one another. Let's see one last vital element we need to include in prayer. Do you remember in Luke 17 where Jesus healed the 10 lepers, but only one returned to thank him for his healing? Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Even with all the power and glory that God has, he still appreciates and expects us to be thankful for what he's done for us. In fact, it helps our entire outlook on life. When we increase our gratefulness and thankfulness toward God for all he's given us and done for us, both in physical blessings and in spiritual blessings, It brings us peace of mind, doesn't it? We should recount our blessings that we're thankful for in prayer. That should be a big piece of what we do. Let's look at one more scripture showing the need for thankfulness in our prayers. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And let's once again see the relationship between thankfulness and our peace. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God desires to have a close personal relationship with each of us. However, he has a few guidelines for us to be so near to him. First, we need to approach him sincerely in truth, getting on solid footing with him by honestly addressing our sin. Second, we need to approach him in humility, remembering the imagery of being crushed like powder. Third, we need to approach him continually with our whole heart. We need to make him our full-time God. Once we have our approach correct, our prayers need to include practical elements to be effective. There will be times when we need to address God in urgency, or where we just have to talk to him off the cuff, or where something's happening and we need to have that immediacy, maybe where we're not in structured prayer all the time. And certainly I'm sure he appreciates that. However, it is helpful to establish a structure or a symptomatic approach to our prayers. Doing so can help us remember what to pray about. It can help us to not neglect things that we want to address or need to address, and ultimately help us deepen our relationship with God. The elements we need to include in our prayers are the following. We hallow God's name by acknowledging his greatness and power. We pray for God's will to be done in our lives, and we pray for God's kingdom to come, which is the ultimate fulfillment of his will. We pray for our needs. We ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. We ask for protection from the evil one. We ask for God's Spirit, reflecting on each of those fruits as we talked about and how we're measuring up. And we pray for the needs and healing of others. Finally, we have to make sure we include thankfulness. Moses told ancient Israel how blessed they were as a nation to have God so near. You and I today are also blessed to have God so near to us. However, proximity to God does not mean that he knows us. If we've neglected having God so near, we need to become intimate with our Creator again. If we have yet to establish our own relationship with God, then we need to ask and seek and knock. The time is now to draw near to God. That way, when the clouds get dark and when the thunder and the rumble begins to start and get closer to us, God knows us, and there will be darkness coming. We will know that he's there with us if we have that personal relationship. God does not want us to be dark sky Christians. He doesn't want to only hear from us when we're in a panic. He wants us to know, or he wants us to know that he is so near to us all the time. So let's take advantage of having God so near.